Well, it seems like it's been a lot longer than 2 months since our last Bible study. We've celebrated three holidays since then. So there's been a lot of busyness, a lot of things going on in our church. So I thought that we would start by just reviewing a little bit what we're studying and why. We're studying the women of the New Testament. And so far, we've just actually been looking at women, the women in the Gospels. And I hope to study some of the women in the Acts and maybe the epistles before we're done. But so far, we've really just been looking at the women in the Gospels. And these were women who had the privilege of interacting with Christ, with God in human flesh while he was here on this earth. And I know I've said this a lot, but it's so amazing to me that these women actually saw him. And they looked into his eyes and he looked into theirs and they heard him, they heard his voice, they heard his teaching. Many of them were told something by Christ that we don't have record of him saying to anybody else. And most of them had one-on-one conversations with him. They heard the one who spoke the world into existence say to them personally things like, "Your sins are forgiven," or I do not condemn you, go and sin no more," or "Be of good comfort, go in peace." He told one woman that he was the resurrection and the life. And another woman was the first person he actually told that he was the Messiah. So these women were really privileged women. They had conversations with him. They heard his voice. Some women, like Anna, only saw him as a baby. But what a privilege that would have been, because she saw God's prophecy from the beginning of the world fulfilled. And just to know that salvation had come, and she saw that. So these women were privileged individuals, but they were just women. They were just ordinary women with lives and stories, just like you and I have. When he came, he showed that the people he created and called to himself were not just one of many dots in a mass of humanity. They were individuals. They were people who have stories, and their stories sometimes were, very different from each other. But Christ was the central theme in all of their stories. In fact, everything that we learn about these women teaches us more about Christ, and we're watching him live his life and minister and teach in the setting of these women's lives, in the midst of their own circumstances. And so their situations, which most of them have been desperate situations, were just a platform for his power and his perfect life and his compassion to be on display. And so these women's lives were not really that much different than ours, because they were lives that were trophies of the accomplishment of Christ. So no matter what the individual circumstances were of each of these women, these were all women who were called by Christ, who he spoke to, who he healed in some respect, and who went away from that interaction with him completely changed and glorifying him. And all of us, I pray all of us in this room have that same experience. In fact, I would love to go around the room and just hear the stories of just represented here. They would all be different from each other. They'd be individual, unique stories. But one thing that would be similar is that he saw each of us and chose us, called us to himself, spoke to us through his word, and touched us with truth and with life. And he changed us so that we would glorify him. And that's exactly what happened in the life of the woman that we're going to be talking about tonight. And her story is found in Luke chapter 13. And this is the only place that her story is mentioned. No other gospel tells us anything about her or her story. She was crippled for 18 years, but Christ saw her, called her to himself, spoke healing words to her. He touched her, and she was changed, and she glorified him. So Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 10. "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no way lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, 'Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Well, I didn't count to verify this, but I read somewhere that there are 90 gospel texts on healing. Jesus healed many while he was here on this earth. Just a few chapters back in Luke 4 and verse 40, it says, let me see, Luke 4:40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any who were sick with various diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And this was just one day in the 3 years of ministry that Christ had while he was on earth. But why did he heal people while he was on earth? Why wasn't his ministry just a teaching ministry? Why did he heal people? Why did he heal this woman in Luke 13? Well, I think that all of us are very fully aware that sickness and disease are the result of living in a sin-cursed world. It's not the result of a person's personal sin. It's just the effect of living in a dying world. But Christ came to save, and we're told that he came to destroy the works of the devil. So to be our Savior, he must have the power to rescue a soul from Satan's influence. And so by showing he had power over the physical effects of the curse, he was proving he has power over the spiritual effects of sin. If he couldn't heal the sick, which was a smaller effect of the curse on this world, then he can't save a soul from death. And so he healed people to prove that he had that power, and he healed to authenticate his message. And that's why the apostles were given the ability to heal. It backed up the message they were giving. Their message was the message of one who had been in their midst, but had this power to rescue souls from sin's curse. And so that was the purpose for miraculous healing in Jesus' day and in the early church. There are many today who claim to have the gift of healing, but they aren't doing it for that purpose. In fact, it's all a lie. The gift of healing doesn't exist today. I wish that it did. Our prayer list would be a lot shorter, but we have our prayer list because we can still pray for healing, because God is still a healing God. And sometimes he chooses to do that, and sometimes he doesn't. And just this week we've had the challenge of learning to live with the mystery of that. But we come to him, like many did when he was on earth, to ask for healing, because we know and we believe that he is still God, the God who heals. But the purpose of his healing ministry in that day was to prove who he was and ultimately why he had come. That he rescued many from sickness just proved that he can also rescue souls from sin. And this woman's story is a beautiful illustration of that. Verse 11 describes her situation. It says, "Behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no way lift herself up." So she had a spirit of infirmity. And this word used here is actually the word for weakness or sickliness. So we're not given much of a description of what it was like. Her body was just weak, and it caused her to be bowed together or doubled over, and she couldn't lift herself up. But it was also called a spirit of infirmity. Jesus says later that Satan had bound her for 18 years. And I discovered that most commentators are willing to admit that they don't really know exactly what that means. But most people agree that this was not demon possession. Just from the description of the sickness that we have, and also the manner in which Jesus healed her, he never touched someone who was demon possessed. I think it's safe to conclude that this wasn't demon possession. I think one thing we know for sure, she was enduring the effects of living in a sin-cursed world, and that may be all that this means. It may be Satan was given permission to afflict her like Job, but we do know that she was afflicted with a spirit of infirmity, and somehow Satan was involved in that. So this woman was in a constant humiliating posture. She was without hope of ever standing up straight again. And I don't think it's spiritualizing the text to assume that this woman was bowed together in spirit as well as in body. She was unable to lift herself up. She was without hope, and her face was always to the ground, and her spirit was too. This weakness of body had been prolonged for 18 years. And if you think back 18 years of your own life and where were you in 1994? That kind of puts it in perspective to think about that. That's how long she had been bound up, both in spirit and in body. But it didn't stop her from coming to the synagogue and listening to Jesus' teaching. But the thought never seems to cross her mind to ask Christ for healing, to ask him to lift her up. She didn't initiate the healing touch of the Lord. It just says that Jesus saw her. Verse 12, it says, when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Nobody told him that she'd been afflicted for 18 years. He knew all about that. He knew about all about her situation. Nobody brought her to him for healing. She was probably just in the back of the crowd, just content to be there to listen to his teaching. She didn't ask to be noticed. She was just there in her bent over state, bound with this infirmity, and Jesus saw her. And it makes me think of the times that he looked at the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them. He must have looked at her as an individual with that same compassion. So he saw her and then he called her to himself. So here she was completely bent over. And just to move from one place to another probably took time and was very painful. It was probably humiliating for her to be singled out and to be the center of attention and to be watched as she made her way across the room to him. But shuffling over to him in the state that she was in was all she could do. And that's really all he expected her to do, just to come as she was. He wasn't telling her to try to straighten herself up. He just called her to himself as she was. And he said to her in verse 12, last part of it says, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. The word loosed here means to be released or set free, like a prisoner in chains who is given liberty. And imagine being bent over for in both body and spirit for 18 years and unable to lift yourself up. So this was more than just words of healing to her. He was setting her free. And the word here also indicates something permanent. So she was set free, never to be bound up again. So she was completely and permanently loosed from that spirit of infirmity. But that wasn't all. He touched her. Verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. Notice she wasn't loosened from her infirmity, and then she straightened herself up. She didn't stand up on her own until he made her straight. And she was immediately made straight, it says. So he didn't just set her free and heal her, he changed her completely. For 18 years, she'd been bent over, so everything about her life must have revolved around the fact that she couldn't stand up straight, and we can only guess what that must have meant for her on a daily basis, cooking her meals, sleeping, getting dressed. Just the basics of life would have been affected. Her relationships would have been affected. Her future probably looked very bleak, but now she could stand up straight, and so her whole life was changed, and she went away from that scene a different person. And her response, the end of verse 13 says, she glorified God. She immediately gave thanks. She turned all the attention of the moment that had been on her back on the Lord, who had seen her and called her to himself, who spoke healing words to her, who touched her and changed her. So he was the one who was working here. She didn't ask for healing. He saw her. And she didn't come to him until he called her to himself. And she wasn't set free from her infirmity until he said, you are loosed. And she didn't straighten up until he touched her and made her straight. And she didn't glorify God until she'd been completely changed. So he was the one who was working in this situation. But there was a problem. Verse 10 tells us that this all happened in a synagogue on the Sabbath day. And this is what happened. I'll read verse 14 through 16 here. says, "And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, 'There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.' The Lord then answered him and said, 'Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?'" So if the ruler of the synagogue had been looking at this properly, he would have seen that it was actually an honor for this healing to happen in the synagogue. This was a gathering place for the Jews to receive teaching and instruction. What better place for one of them to receive healing, deliverance from this 18-year bondage? There were many synagogues, excuse me, in Israel at this time. Just a minute. Had something in my throat. So it really was an honor that it was this synagogue that this happened in. And for it to happen on the Sabbath day, Jesus taught many times that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So it was an honor, actually, for Christ to choose the Sabbath as the last day of this woman's 18-year infirmity. But that's not how the ruler of the synagogue saw it. He ignored this woman, and he ignored the amazing display of the power of Christ in their midst. And notice, he didn't confront Jesus about this. He said to the people, on verse 14, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." So he was pointing an accusing finger at Jesus. It wasn't the people who had worked, and she hadn't come to be healed. He was arguing that Jesus should not have been working on the Sabbath. He was acknowledging that Jesus was a miracle worker, but he treated it as if it was just commonplace. And he was even suggesting that an act of kindness, in this case a miracle of healing, was a work that was forbidden by the law. And we're told that he answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. You know, the law was held in high regard by the Jews, but by Jesus' day it had been changed to a false system of works, and keeping the Sabbath with the many regulations that they had added became, as one writer put it, the defining point of their system. So what should have been a day to remember his work became a day when they were actually working more than any other. They were working to try to fit observance of the Sabbath into their view of how to please God. So the purpose of the Sabbath was really to teach them that there's nothing we can do to be pleasing in God's sight, to teach them to rest in what God had done for them. And when God gave this commandment, he gave the reasons why they were to keep the Sabbath. It was because God created the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. And that resting simply meant he was delighting in what he had done. And that's really what the Sabbath should have meant for them. They were also to keep the Sabbath because he was the one who brought them out of Egypt. Again, it was a day to remember that he had delivered them apart from any work on their own. So the Sabbath was to be a time to remember all that God had done for them. It's very significant that many times during his ministry, Jesus worked on the Sabbath. He performed miracles. He did things that only he could do. But it was to teach them that they had to let go of that false system if they were going to understand how to truly be pleasing to God. It was through embracing Christ as their righteousness and through learning to delight in what he had done for them. And healing this woman on the Sabbath was really just all part of that. And so Jesus responded to this man's argument. The ruler of the synagogue had spoken to the people and not to Jesus, but Jesus speaks directly to him. Verse 15, "The Lord then answered him and said, 'Thou hypocrite.'" You know, he was, all of this that Jesus was doing was exposing their hypocrisy. "Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" So this was something that wasn't forbidden by the law, or even in their own regulations about the Sabbath. This was one thing they could do on the Sabbath. They could loose their cattle so that they could get water. And Jesus says in verse 16, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" So his argument was that if they were willing to work for the good of their cattle, isn't it fitting that something should be done on the Sabbath for the good of God's people? Jesus said that she was a daughter of Abraham. So she wasn't asking for a crumb of his goodness like the Syrophoenician woman. She was one of the children of God, God's chosen people, who Christ had singled out to show his kindness to her. And she'd been bound with a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And he says, what better day to be loose from that than on the Sabbath, a day when even the best of them, out of kindness, would loose their cattle. So he was teaching them it was not only lawful, but it was fitting and proper that it be done on the Sabbath. Well, his response silenced his accusers, verse 17, "And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed." And it sounds like 1 Peter, when it says that we're to have a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil against us as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse our good manner of life in Christ. He chose the proper thing to do on the Sabbath, but they accused him of being an evildoer, and they were put to shame because of his manner of life. But all the people, it says, rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. It was almost like they were experiencing the same freedom that this woman had received, freedom from being bound by this false system of works. And so they were joining with her in giving thanks and glorifying God. But why were they rejoicing? It says that they rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And so they ended up observing the Sabbath properly because they were delighting in what God had done. He had seen her and called her to himself, spoke to her, and healed her and changed her. So he healed this woman, proving he has the power to destroy the works of the devil. And he loosed her from Satan's grip on her, just like he's been doing over and over again since then, because her story is a perfect, beautiful picture of salvation. The heart without Christ is like hers. It's bound by a spirit of infirmity. It's bowed to the things of the earth, and it can't lift itself up to the things of God. And the heart without Christ doesn't seek Christ. Salvation only comes when he sees the heart under the grip of sin, and he calls that person to himself. And when he calls them, they come, and he speaks words of healing that loosens that heart from the grip of Satan, freeing them from bondage to sin. And then he touches that heart with truth and with life, and he straightens out that life where it couldn't straighten up on its own. And just like her situation was completely reversed permanently, the life that's touched by Christ is changed forever. And where it was bent to the ground, unable to lift itself up to the things of God and unwilling to do so, the heart changed by Christ will glorify him. So her story is such a beautiful illustration of salvation. Salvation is one of the most glorious things that he has done. Well, this wasn't the first time that Jesus healed a woman on the Sabbath. If you turn to Mark chapter 1, we'll just look very briefly at one more woman that Jesus healed. Mark chapter 1, and starting with verse 29. "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and straightway they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." So there are a few similarities and a few differences between these two stories. In this case, Simon and Andrew and James and John told him of the sickness. It was a high fever. It hadn't been a prolonged disease like the crippled woman, but it could have taken her life. And so Jesus came to her, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up when she was unable to lift herself up. And he touched her, and she was healed. And like the crippled woman, she was immediately healed. And again, He was doing it all. But look at her response at the end of verse 31. It says, the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Back in verse 21, we're told that they were in Capernaum on the Sabbath day, and Jesus cast a demon out of a man that was there in the synagogue. But verse 29 says that when they came out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew. So this happened on the Sabbath. So Jesus lifted her up, and he healed her, and she ministered to them on the Sabbath. But there was no hint of rebuke in this story. Jesus was working on the Sabbath, doing what only he could do. And her way of delighting in that was to serve him. And so this was just another example of the Sabbath being observed properly, because Jesus was working and they were delighting in what he had done. And really, every day for us, we can delight in the glorious things that God has done in our lives, because they're numerous. And we can do that by glorifying him, like this crippled woman who was healed, or by rejoicing, like the people who understood what Jesus had done that day, or by ministry, by serving the Lord out of gratitude for all he's done, or better, by all of the above. But only he can make the crooked straight, and the proper response to what he has done in our lives is to delight in it. Well, I wanted to add one more thought before we close. You know, we were created very differently from anything else on the planet. Of course, we were made in the image of God, but there's something else that's very significant. I heard one definition of anthropos, the Greek word for man, as the uplooking one. You know, animals were created as always looking to the ground, to the earth, but we were created as beings who stand upright. And that means that we were made with the capacity to look up. And because we can look up, it means that we're the ones with hope. And when this woman was bent over to the ground, she was without hope. But Jesus touched her, and she was made straight. And she was suddenly able to look up where she couldn't anymore. And if we've been touched by Christ, no matter our circumstances, we can still look up. And the reason we can look up, like this crippled woman, is because of all the glorious things that God has done in our lives. And so there's really no reason to be bowed together with our faces to the ground, because like her, he has seen each of us and called us to himself and spoken healing words to us and touched us and changed us. So when he lifts us up and we're looking up like this crippled woman, that our lives are going to glorify him. And when he raises us up like Peter's mother-in-law, we'll serve him out of love and gratitude. And every day of our lives can be a day when we're simply delighting in all of the glorious things that have been done by him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for lifting us up, for saving us, for giving us hope. We pray that every day we will delight in all the glorious things that you have done for us. And we just thank you so much for them. In Jesus' name, amen.